a door, and we want to speak about that second door, Lord willing, this morning. This is a parable that's found in the 10th chapter of John. It's the only parable that you'll find in the book of John, in John's writing. It's the only parable that's in there. A parable is, as we said last Sunday, was given to not reveal the truth, but to shroud it, to hide the truth, to hide it from those that would not receive it, the truth. We talked about the door in the beginning parts of that 10th chapter of John, that the sheep are in, and the porter openeth, and the shepherd comes, and he... And the porter openeth the door, and the sheep and the shepherd calls their names, and they hear them, and they all come out and they all follow him. All this is, I'm just ad-libbing here, it's all in the first few verses of the 10th chapter of John. And he reiterates that again in the 7th verse by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So we see not only is he the shepherd, but he is also the door. And as we mentioned last Saturday, all blessings come through Christ Jesus. He said, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." All right, and we stop there. And I want to make a point about that door that he leads his sheep out of, so as not to leave any kind of confusion about our eternal security. Our eternal security is secure in Christ Jesus and what the Lord has done. And it has been secure and it will remain secure. And the reason of that is because we are in Christ Jesus. For us to fall would mean that Christ Himself, God, if you will, Himself, would have to fall. So we're secure. Once saved, always saved. And when were we saved? We were saved in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. We were saved on the cross at Calvary, and it's vitally applied to that same child of God in the new birth when he's quickened again by the Spirit of God. So we see that working is there, and that we are secure in that. And nothing, Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, nothing shall separate us. Who shall separate us, rather? Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? The conclusion that Paul came to is nothing. Nobody, nothing, or nothing is going to separate us. We're secure. I want you to see, though, the point I wanted to make, and I don't feel like I made it as clear as I would like to, is that we were in that sheepfold, and the Lord called us out. I look at that calling out as when the Lord called us out, and we followed Him in the washing of regeneration. I believe that's why the Lord brought that back up in the 27th verse of the same chapter. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now that is absolute. That's absolute. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And when we're talking about something that man is going to have to do that's absolute, it can't be anything. It has to be something passive, because there's nothing absolute within ourselves. So when God calls us, He calls us when we're not willing. He calls us when we're not looking for Him, because we're dead in trespasses and in sins. But the point that I want to make is when He calls us out, is what was our state prior to the Lord calling us out of nature's dark night and into the marvelous light and liberty of the Lord? As far as I can take that parable there, that's as far as I can take that parable to say that before you were born again by the Spirit of God, you were already in the sheepfold. And that's an important thing to try to remember, because there are many God-fearing people that believe until the Spirit of God is residing in your heart, you are going to hell. You're hell bound. But I'm here to tell you, He's not going to lose a one, as the brother said. He's going to get them all. And the comforting message that we have is that they'll all be born again sometime between conception and death. And before that, regardless, my friends, because you're born again by the Spirit of God is an evidence that God has loved you from before the foundation of the world, and is proof evident that Christ died for you on the cross at Calvary. And because you are sons, Galatians 4 verse 6, and because you are sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His sons in your hearts, crying, Abba Father. Because you are sons already, So we can rejoice this morning in knowing that He stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, and that we were chosen in Him. According in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world. We were already chosen in Christ. That door right there is an unconditional, if you will. We're called out of nature's dark night. Those that are the children of God. And in case you have in case you have the question of wondering, well, is maybe, you know, maybe somebody would die an untimely death and they would miss out on being born again by the Spirit of God. Nothing is untimely with God. I'm not saying God causes it, but I am saying God is aware of it. And God knows all things. And I want to tell you, it is a fallacy to say that God is not so powerful or not so all-knowing, that His omniscience and omnipotent power cannot see that one may die at an early age. You take the man there on the cross at Calvary, there's one that's just before his death. John the Baptist leaped for his mother, in his mother's womb for joy. There, depicting that he already had the Spirit of God in his heart. He was there that the thief on the cross was railing against Christ, but before he died, he turned to the other thief and he says, "Why are you railing on him? We're here because we justly deserve it, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And then he turned to his Savior. He was already his Savior before that thief was nailed to the cross, but he was there when he was on the cross that he gave knowledge that that was his Savior. And it was there that he cried out. He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And you remember what he said? "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want to tell you, when the child of God dies, he's not going to some halfway house. He's going to heaven that day. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because he said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was that day that he gave up the ghost and he went home to be with the Lord. Not because he was baptized. Not because that he decided to receive Christ into his heart. Because he was a child of the Most High God. Because he was a child of God. He was going to be born again by the Spirit. You see, you don't have to worry about that. You put that in God's hands. Don't put it in the preacher man's hands. Don't put it in some missionary worker man's hands. You know, there's a lot of missionary workers and a lot of preachers running around doing the work that God's already done. If they do the work that God sent them to do, they'd get a lot more done. They'd get a lot more done going around doing it. They'd go do what God had sent them to do instead of trying to do the work that's already been done. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is this other door. He said in the ninth verse, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." He said in the tenth verse, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Here's a door that the sheep can enter into. I want to ask you this morning, with the message that you've heard this morning concerning your atonement, concerning the finished work of Jesus Christ, that He did the work full and complete on Calvary's cross. I want to ask you this morning, why are you here? I want to tell you something about the old Baptist church. The old Baptist church is not a place to go and get saved from hell to heaven. It's not a soul-saving center, if you will. You know, have you ever had anybody come and say, "Brother or friend, if I believe what you believe, if I believe that the work was done, that Christ paid the price full and complete," they would ask, "Well, why do you even go to church?" Isn't that a telling question? When somebody would say that, "Why do you even go to church, as though it's not for God to begin with?" Well, I want to tell you why the old Baptists go to church. I want to tell you why you've come here this morning. You haven't come here this morning, my friends, to try to make sure that your eternal salvation is secure. You've come here this morning rejoicing and having a desire to glorify the One that has already saved you on the cross. And you know what that's called in this life? That's called a salvation. The saved need saving in this life. You got me? The saved need saving in this life. We come here to rejoice in the Lord, to glorify Him for what He has already done. Well, let's back it up one step. Why do we want to rejoice in the Lord for what He's done? Why in our carnal minds do we have cause to rejoice and glorify Him as the church, as the bride of Christ? Why do we do that? Because of the salvation that we receive in this life. I want to tell you, as Hannah's prayer said, and I was talking to Henry earlier this week, in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, He maketh low and lifteth up. He maketh poor and maketh rich. He lifteth up the beggar from off the dunghill and causes them to inherit the throne of glory. I want to tell you where you're at this morning, dear child of God. You're before the throne of God in His house. And I want to tell you the reason why you glorify Him this morning is because He has made you low and He has lifted you up. He's made you low. He's cut you down like the tall cedars of Lebanon, and He's hewn on you and He's floated you down. It takes some hewing on this old flesh. This old flesh got to be hewn down a little bit. He maketh low and lifteth up. He maketh poor and then maketh rich. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How do you feel this morning? Are you poor in spirit? I want to tell you, I might have a big smile on my face, but I feel to be poor in spirit. There's a salvation in God's house. That is the motivation to glorify God in His house. That's the motivation. The doctrines of what Christ has done motivates the one to feel depraved within himself and made to see that he's nothing, yea, and less than nothing, to see that God is all that he needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know what David was saying there in that Psalm 23? He's saying, I don't have any need for anything else. Because as the Lord told Abraham, He said, go tell them that I am hath sent thee. I like that name, I am, for my Lord and Savior. I am all that you'll ever need. I am redemption. I am atonement. I am reconciliation. I am comfort. He is the God of comfort. Not only does He distribute comfort, but He is His very attribute. His comfort. He says, I am the God of comfort. He is comfort Himself. He is peace. He's all those things that we need for Him in this life and in eternity, my friends. He's all those things. I am the door. By me, if any man. I told you that the doctrine is the greatest motivation for the child of God that has been made to feel low and lifted up in the doctrines of Christ. It's the greatest motivation to cause one to rejoice. And it's not practical, and we need practical. I need practical. We all need practical. But if you want to encourage me in practical living, the best way to encourage me is to remind me what all God has done for me. Amen. Then I'll be encouraged. Now you tell me what I need to do, preacher, and then I'll go forward. What did he say, nevertheless, over in the second chapter of 2 Timothy? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Wonderful doctrine. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's your practical message. There's the practical message that we all need. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But after you have the knowledge that nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Doesn't matter if your faith is overthrown. Doesn't make a difference. He's not going to lose one. grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is a gift of God, not of works, I tell you. Don't make that a practical sermon right there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's the encouragement. That we should walk in them. The greatest encouragement that you ever had in being obedient to your parents was not through their anger. It was through their love and what all they've done for you. How many of y'all called up your mothers this morning or texted them and said, "Happy Mother's Day, I love you"? Did anybody have to tell you to do that? No, you know why you did that? Because of your love for them. And those of you that didn't get the text, I'm sure you will get the text before today's over with. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here's the salvation for the child of God. But I want you to see that this salvation is conditional. There's an if. If. I am the door, by me if any man enter in. There's something you got to do. Now, here's something you got to do. Now, the other door, there was nothing to do. That was going to happen. That was past. Now, this is something, if we enter in. We're talking about a salvation that the saved can enter into in this life. You're already a child of God. God's already saved you. But there is a deliverance for that child of God in this life, if we enter in. And if we enter in, we shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Now listen, y'all. We're not going to be going in and out of heaven. Right? When we leave this old this low land of sin and sorrow, we're going to go into heaven. We go through the valley of the shadow of death now in this life. But when we go to heaven, we go on to be with the Lord. I grant you, we're not be going in and out. We're going to be in heaven. This is not talking about in and out of eternal heaven. It's talking about in and out of the kingdom of God in this life, the blessings that we receive in this life. Dear child of God, in our obedience and walking with God, we go in and out and we find pasture. What was that over in Acts chapter 11? It was talking about Cornelius. I've talked about it here of late quite a bit. No need to go over that again. The evidences that he was a child of God can be found in the first verse of that 10th chapter, that he was a man that feared God with all his house. He gave alms to much people and prayed to the Lord always. Much evidence that this man that the Lord was sending Peter to didn't need eternal salvation, but there was a salvation that he needed, and he was fixing to get it. And he says over here, when the Apostle Peter was going back and he was rehearsing the things that had happened about how the angel of the Lord had come to the Apostle Peter and dropped down that sheet with all manner of unclean beasts. You remember Christ, that was done. And at the same time, God was working on Cornelius over here in a Gentile land. And he's rehearsing what Cornelius told Peter that the Lord had told him. He said, and he showed me, and he showed us in the 13th verse, how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, "Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." And he'll tell you words whereby you and all of your house shall be saved. I want to tell you again that Cornelius was not in need of eternal salvation. He was in need of a salvation, of a deliverance in this life, but it wasn't eternal salvation. The Lord had already done that on the cross at Calvary. In another place in the 16th chapter of Acts, we go on a little bit further, and we see where Paul and Silas were thrown into the inner prison there. disciples on their feet. It was there at midnight, having a guard over them on the outside, that they began to sing praises unto the Lord. And it was there while they were singing praises unto the Lord that the Lord sprang open the doors of the jailhouse and loosed the shackles from off their feet. It was there that the Lord released them. And it was there, you remember, that that soldier said, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep in the 27th verse, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" I want to tell you, this was a man that was trembling in his boots, if you will. This was a man that was scared to death that they had already all fled out of there. I bet you he was delighted to know that they were all still in there. You know why they were all still in there? Well, I want to tell you what. Prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. I want to tell you, when the Lord's with you, it doesn't matter whether you're on the mountain or whether you're down in the valley. If God is with you, that's the best place to be. Paul wasn't worried about that, but I want to tell you, this centurion man sure was. He was trembling in his boots. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Jailer man, if you'll just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved from hell to heaven, and your whole house will be saved from hell to heaven. You can save your whole house just as you believe in that. No, there's a salvation there in him believing that. Now, I want to tell you something about this belief. In the new birth, every child of God has a system of belief in his heart that he believes in God. But do we believe with our head the report through the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done? That will resonate with our hearts from faith to faith. And from that faith to travel to this faith, it's got to travel through this old thing right here. He said, "And they spake unto him the words of the Lord and to all that were in the house, and took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Rejoiced in the Lord, believing in God with all his house. And just a few verses later, and he was trembling in his boots. We got a man that goes from trembling to a man that is now rejoicing. I would say that that man there experienced a deliverance. There was a deliverance that he experienced, that he was in fear of his life, in fear of what would happen to him, to now he had heard the word of his salvation, and he was rejoicing in the gospel news. What had happened between the time he was trembling and then the time that he was not rejoicing? I'll tell you what happened. He was baptized. He was baptized. "If any man, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall find pasture." I want to tell you what that door is this morning, where you can find salvation in this world. It's in the church. That's where the truth is preached. And the salvation that we receive in this life, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not that it saves us eternally, but it saves the saved. There's cause to rejoice in that message when we hear that. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in the 4th chapter of Timothy, he said, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them." There's three things you got to do, Timothy. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Both of those are very important, that we take heed unto ourselves practically and to the doctrine, that we don't err from the doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, and then do what? And continue in them. "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." There's a salvation. That salvation is not eternal salvation. That salvation salvation is the salvation that we receive in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A salvation from works and labor in this life. The Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation in the second chapter of Acts. He said, save yourselves from this untoward. That means crooked or perverse. Save yourself. Now, if we're going to save ourselves, and this is talking about heaven, then Christ isn't the Savior. If we save ourselves. But Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ is the Savior? Yes. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He did that work. He shall save His people from their sins. The Scripture time and time again says that we're redeemed by the blood of the cross, by the work of what Jesus Christ did. And if that is the case, and I believe it is this morning, then yet that the salvation that the Apostle Peter is talking about can't be eternal salvation. They were pricked in the heart. Sound of the gospel. That they had crucified the Lord. Put it in context. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We've crucified the Savior. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin. And I don't have time to get into it, but that wasn't because to get remission of sins, that's because they already had remission of sin. Listen to what he says. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let me go on down and fast forward. That is about the 46th verse. And it says, and they continuing daily, these are those that were pricked in the heart. These are those that had a longing in their hearts because of crucified their Savior. Listen to their state now. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In gladness and singleness of heart. They went from, men and brethren, what must we do, to now they're rejoicing and going from house to house with gladness and singleness of heart. Doing what? Praising God and finding favor with all. I want to tell you, there is a salvation there from that untoward generation. They saved themselves. How did they do it? They were all baptized into the church. When they came into the church, there was a salvation from this untoward generation. Did you know that we're living in an untoward generation now? What is that that the Apostle Peter said in the 3rd chapter of 1 Peter? He said, be vigil, be sober, be vigil for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may to devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do we resist the devil? James says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How do we resist him? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's how we resist the devil. But the devil is out there. The devil is a real adversary against us. Me and my wife were talking about people that have gotten drawn away by the lure of Satan in this life. And surely we all know those that have made shipwreck of their lives. That have went the wrong way. And perhaps good-meaning children of God, but have made a wreck of their life. The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I want to tell you, he's had a great victory in this country. He's had a great victory in pulling children of God away and leading them down the path of destruction in this life. And I want to tell you, dear child of God, lest we get to thinking that we're above that, I want to tell you, we can all fall to the devices of Satan in this life. Every last one of us. You say, no, I'm wiser than that. No, I want to tell you, Solomon was the wisest man there was. And I'd like to spend about 30 minutes to show you where he fell to the devices of Satan. You may say, I'm stronger than that. But I want to tell you, Samson was strong, was as strong a man as there ever was. to the devices of Satan. It didn't take away his eternal salvation, but he fell to those devices. We see people that were without sin, Adam and Eve, fell to the devices of Satan. Don't think, dear child of God, for a minute that you're too strong, you're too wise, you're too close to God, or anything, that you cannot fall to the devices of Satan. He is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may to devour. I want to tell you, as soon as he sees you spiritually limping out there on the Serengeti Plains, he's got his eye on you. And how many times do we do that in this life? That our foot gets out of the way. That we become weak, spiritually speaking. And we turn our minds and our hearts to the things of this world. I want to tell you that is a device of Satan. Satan. I want to tell you what the church can do. The church can save you from that untoward generation. The church can save your conscience. Over in the Apostle Peter's writings, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. I love that. They were saved by water. Seems like it ought to say they were saved by the ark. They were saved by the ark. But that's not the saving that the Apostle Peter is talking about here. They're saved by water. How were they saved by water? They were saved from this untoward generation. The world and the ungodliness, there was nothing but ungodliness that was going on at that time, and it grieved God's heart. And he saw that that man's heart was only evil continually. And so he brought a flood upon the earth and saved Noah and his wife and their children. There were eight of them all together. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Let me tell you something about salvation and baptism. It's what we've been talking about. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and shall find pasture, shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. It's a now salvation. Did you get that?
Right.
Baptism's not going to save you for immortal heaven. We've said that time and time again, that you're already saved in Christ. The description of this salvation is wherein the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the flesh, but not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but of the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the salvation. When you see what God has done for you, and you see the death and the resurrection of your Savior, and that you were in Him on the cross. You were in Him in that borrowed tomb.
That's right.
And you are in Him now, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, on the throne of God, beside His heavenly Father. When you see that, it ought to convict our hearts and want to cleanse our conscience to follow Him in gospel baptism. In baptism. You remember what Ananias said when Paul was recounting what is mentioned there in the 22nd chapter of Acts? When Ananias says, "Arise, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Oh, baptism washed away your sins? No, Christ washed away your sins on the cross. What it does wash away is your guilty conscience in serving God. There is one time that I can say that I have pleased my Heavenly Father. Now there's a lot of times I wish I could say that I pleased Him, but I don't know about all those times. But one time that I do know that I pleased God was when I put down myself and took up His cross and followed Him
and obedience. Said, I see your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Not only does it exemplify, not only is it a type of His death, burial, and resurrection, but it's showing by us following along in that, that we were also buried with Him and we were raised together with Him in heavenly places. So that's why it shows forth the resurrection. If it didn't show forth the resurrection, we'd be dunked and that'd be it. There'd be no coming out of the water. What a glorious thing. What a great salvation it is that it clears the conscience to serve God. That's a salvation, not only from this crooked world, but also from our conscience. And then one more I want to go to over in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Before we close, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." You want to know how you yoke up with the Lord? Come on, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. That's a salvation from laboring. You know, there's a lot of God's people that are laboring in this life. A labor that they don't have to be laboring.
That's right.
There's a rest in the church. There is a coming together. When we come together, when we hear the gospel of our salvation, there's laboring in the church. There's things we got to do in the church. There's practical godliness that we got to do in obedience to God in this life to please God and that He may be glorified. But I want to tell you, none of that working is because is to secure your eternal salvation, but because of it. You're resting in that bed of grace. There's a rest there for the child of God. When we come in and we hear the sound of the gospel, I'm at rest with my eternal salvation. I'm not concerned about my eternal salvation. I'm not concerned about your eternal salvation.
Amen.
I'm not concerned about my relative's eternal salvation. I'm not concerned about my friend's eternal salvation. I'm not concerned about the salvation of those that live behind the iron wall or the bamboo curtain or wherever it may be in this world. I'm not concerned about their eternal salvation. I am at rest today, knowing that Jesus Christ did the work full and complete, and there's not a thing that I can do to take away or add to the promises of God, that He's done the work full and complete. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still waters. Did you hear that? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sounds like that sheep that David's talking about is resting. There's only two reasons why a sheep, and I haven't raised sheep, Sister Sherry's raised sheep, but I can only imagine. I know they're very timid animals, but I can only imagine two reasons why a sheep would want to lay down in a green pasture. Number one is its belly's already full, or it'd be still up eating. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I want to tell you another reason why a sheep would lay down in a green pasture, because they're not worried about the enemy. They're trusting in the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I want to tell you, the salvation and the rest that we receive in God's house is like none other in this world. Over in Ezekiel, I want to go over there to Ezekiel right quick, and I want to show you this type of this shepherd and the sheep, and how this is brought forward, not just in John chapter 10, but it's brought forward, as we've already mentioned, in Psalms 23, and then David mentions it, and then over here in Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel 34. Listen to what he says in the 14th verse. I will feed them in a good pasture. You know who that's talking about? That's talking about the great shepherd. of the sheep. You know who feeds us when we're here? It's the Lord that feeds us, that nourishes us, that gives us spiritually those things that we need, that we may be able to rest in that field of green grass. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountain of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. He says, I, in the 15th verse, I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I want to tell you, when we come into God's house and we're fed abundantly from the manna that comes from above, that is Jesus Christ, and we feed upon His flesh and drink His blood as far as in fellowship and in His Word, what a satisfaction it brings to the Spirit that is within me. What a rest that I have in rejoicing. And that encourages me to go forward in my service to my Heavenly Father. He says, but He, let's go back to the 10th verse before we close. I am the door. By me there's so much more that could be said, but we'll go on. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know, we talked about thief does come in. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life. Door number one. I am come that they might have life. He calls us out. And that they might have it more abundantly. How do we have that abundant? You want that abundant life? You know where that abundant life is at? It's in door number two. Door number two. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. God bless you. I appreciate the time.